We turn to read again this morning from Joshua's record of a faithful generation. Reading together, I hope you do not tire of the reading of these scriptures to the good of our soul. I have said it, and I do not apologize to say it again and again. The older I become, the more I am sure we could do no better for ourselves than to read the Word of God. If we did nothing else in a meeting, we shall have done the best that can be done by reading publicly the Word of our God. I know that He has ordained prayer. I know that He has ordained the ordinances. I know that He has ordained preaching. But it is in all of that that His Word rises supreme. And it is that which should occupy our minds fully. Joshua chapter 2, where Joshua recording the experience of this faithful generation, says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go, view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and came into an harlot's house, named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of ye. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren, my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. And hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way And the man said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come unto the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon it. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. We approach again our text for our study together in this series of messages, the entire series of which I have titled, as you well know, A Faithful Generation. And then under that general heading, we have taken up various studies in the chapters of Joshua's record, various sections. And we are presently under that chapter 2, looking at the lessons from the various characters, the various persons in this second chapter. We have come now, finally, to this final person of consideration from chapter 2, and that is the person of Rahab. And I have entitled this message, although we are now in part 2 of this, what I consider one message, that is the message of dealing with Rahab. I have called this particular message, From a House in a Wall to a Throne in a Palace. Now, I do not believe there could be a more apt description of this woman, Rahab, this final person that we'll study in chapter 2, than that description, from a house in a wall to a throne in a palace. I shared with you on last week, I gave you the first lesson, or started at least to discuss with you the first lesson from Rahab, which I said to you was this lesson, that the lesson of God's absolute sovereignty in the matter of salvation. Surely, nowhere could there be one who more displays that. There are others, I'm sure, as well, but none who are better to display this truth than Rahab, the sovereignty of our God in His salvation. And I said to you on last week that I believe that she came to a true and saving faith. I shall have more to say on that in the lesson this morning, as we continue to study under that singular point, that singular lesson. I still remain, I shall not be able to get to all the lessons that we will entertain, God willing, in the life of Rahab. But in this one lesson of God's sovereignty in the salvation of his people, I would point our hearts this morning back to this fact that Rahab has been bestowed sovereignly, has been bestowed a true and saving faith founded on the Word of God. Verse 10, and the first part, she speaks of that we have heard. Now, I recognize that when we're talking about the Word of God back in the time of Joshua and Rahab, we are not talking about the full revelation, for the full revelation was not yet even given. But she had heard word of Israel's God. And so I may well and accurately say that it was a faith based on the Word of God. Calvin said, many indeed think there is something ridiculous in the eulogism that's bestowed upon her both by James and the apostle and the author of the epistles. James 2 and 25, Hebrews 11 and 31 is what Calvin is referring to. And he says some think that it's something ridiculous, the eulogism that's given to her in those texts, when they place her in the catalog of the faithful. But, says Calvin, anyone who will carefully weigh in the circumstances will easily perceive that she was endowed with a lively faith. And I say, I could not agree more. And yet, it was another author who summed it up, I think, even more clearly when he said this. Her former faith, yes, her former faith, for you see, even the heathen have a faith. Her former faith had disappeared. In stern and terrible questionings, it had broken up and melted away. A new God had risen in her soul. A deity of indulgence had sunk into the disregard of true repentance, and the Jewish deity of mercy and of duty had risen in her heart. For us to change one thought about our God for another often involves a painful and protracted embarrassment. But for one to change her goddess, in spite of all the centuries of tradition commending her, her acceptance by the people, and to be in Jericho a solitary believer, such a change was not wrought easily or lightly, and was not wrought out, one believes, while she still pursued a course of wrong. The fountains of the great deep, says this writer, were broken up in her soul. She went through the experience of earthquake and fire. This was a soul awakening. How it came about? How it came about, none of us can tell. The external influences that prepare for such changes may be roughly traced, but the inward moving is too deep and too subtle to be seen. And so she had heard of all of God's wonders in Egypt and of the strong and mighty arm with which he had wrought them out. The overthrow of the inhabitants of Bashan and the Amorites, those warlike people, had seemed too wonderful to her to be the result of unaided human strength or skill. These likely enough started the deeper thoughts. But they only occasioned. They did not produce them. There must have been, says this writer, a deeper work going on. Doubt did not had risen up in her heart about the Godhead of deity that sanctified her life that she led, and a sense that her country's gods exerted no hallowing or elevating influence, that they sanctioned all the vile indulgences that had been a part of her life, but inspired no virtue. She had grown weary of worldliness, restless with longing for God, a God that is pure and strong enough to trust. The God of Israel, who alone among all the deities then worshipped, stood forth as her God and help, looked in her face, breathed on her heart, and she was his. Somebody said, God can travel where no teacher comes and can enter where little truth is known and can commend himself to hearts that seem incapable of appreciating his charms. And so it is here, without God, teacher, or companion, she rises to the light of God. Hallelujah. Oh, and is that not what happened in your heart? Is that not what happened in mine? Albeit not without teacher or companion, but so it was with this dear saint. And so now this morning, if I could just share with you, under this singular lesson of the sovereignty of our God and His salvation, if I could just share with you some vital features of this saving, sovereign faith. Features from the life of this harlot. Features of this sovereign, saving faith. Number one, it rests on nothing but God's Word. It rests on nothing but God's Word. The message of His works, verse 10 and 11, the message of His works had come to her ears. And is it not true that all sovereign and saving faith rests upon God's Word? How wisely Blakey said, what a remarkable conviction to take hold on such a mind. All the traditions of her youth, all the opinions of her neighbors, all the terrors of her priests are set at naught, swept clean off the board in the face of the overwhelming evidence of the sole Godhead of Jehovah. This woman, said someone else, this woman has had an eye to see and an ear to hear. She has not gazed in stupid amazement on the marvelous tokens of divine power displayed before the world, nor accepted the sophistry of skeptics referring all these marvels to accidental thunderstorms and earthquakes and high winds. She has heard the word of the very God, and it transformed her mind. She knew better than to suppose that a nation of slaves, by their own resources, could have eluded all the might of Pharaoh, subsisted for 40 years in a wilderness, and annihilated the forces of renowned potentates like Sihon and Og. She was no philosopher. Could not have reasoned on the doctrine of causation. But her common sense taught her faith that you cannot have extraordinary effects without corresponding causes. Jesus Christ, though He revolutionized the world, though he founded an empire which that of the Caesars is not for a moment to be compared, though all that were about him, admitted his supernatural power in person, after all, was nothing but a man, they say. But the gospel that has brought peace and joy to so many weary hearts, the gospel that has transformed slaves of sin into children of heaven, that's turned cannibals into saints, and fashioned so many an angelic character out of the rude blocks of humanity. Oh, it's but a cunningly devised fable, they say. What contempt for such sophistries as these, such vile explanations of facts, patent to all, would this poor woman have shown? How does she rebuke the many that keep pottering in poor natural explanations of plain supernatural facts, instead of manfully admitting that it is the arm of God that's been revealed and the voice of God that has spoken, and that was the voice which this poor sinner heard effectually. I say it to you again, all true and saving faith is built on no foundation but God's Word. God's Word. Secondly, as to this faith, I give you, it washes away all of sin's stains. Oh, could you just park there for a moment and rejoice? It washes away all of sin's stains. This sinner found salvation, physical and spiritual. Dear Butler said, marvelous is the grace of God exhibited herein, that one who was once an unhappy Jebusite, living in uncleanness, should be delivered from temporal ruin and from eternal damnation, and admitted to the privileges of the commonwealth of God. Marvelous is that grace. On such wise does our God dispose His providences in behalf of the vessels of election. It is remarkable, said Butler, it is remarkable that all the female names that appear in the genealogy of our Lord represent those who were either strangers, sinners, or sorrowers. Well, that'd be a good sermon title, wouldn't it? All the women, Butler says, that are in the genealogy of our Lord, they represent one of these three categories: strangers, sinners, or sorrowers. Tamar is a widow and a forgotten woman. Ruth also a widow and a Moabitess. Bathsheba an adulteress and the widow of a Hittite. And among them appears Rahab, the harlot of the accursed seed of Canaan. And in this incorporation of these women in the holy line of the Messiah, we may see in the Old Testament an anticipation of one of the sweetest revelations of the New, namely, that God loves and welcomes the afflicted and the vile who seek His face and are cleansed. God welcomes the vile, and they are cleansed. All of her sins are taken away by this faith. Butler says, it is sometimes asked, how it was that Rahab, a Canaanitish woman, and Ruth, a Moabitess, could be received into this affinity with Israel. But he says the veto against mixed marriage in their case had no application. Each of them had avowed her faith in Israel's God and had dedicated her life to the interest of God's people. It's against consorting with idolaters as such that prohibited that prohibition was directed. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly alone, nor on the other hand is she a heathen who, although of Gentile blood, is by faith a daughter of Abraham. Let Rahab's story silence every doubt and overpower every discouragement. The Bible, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Hallelujah. Psalm 113:7-8 says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. I say to you, this faith will wash all the sins away. All the stain is gone. Well, Peter said it in Acts 11:9, didn't he, when he said, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. God, please. Oh, this faith we have, it'll wash it all away. Wash it all away. Thirdly, I'd have you notice about this faith that a true and saving faith will result in a true and lasting profession. Boy, don't miss it now. A true and saving faith will result in a true and lasting profession. Rahab risked her life and the lives of all of her family to own this singular profession. Any faith that fails of profession is a dead faith. Any faith anybody claims that falls short of a willingness of professing to the world is a dead faith and not a saving. Someone as well put this rhetorical question. Without saving faith, think you this weak and timorous woman would have risked her life as she did? Without saving faith, her king was nearer than those hosts of Israel and would be no help to her. And it were easy to have her falsehood discovered. And if so, she dies. But faith dares what nothing else can. And inward moral courage from faith is its continual mark. And at the risk of her life, she makes her stand. All the courage of conviction that comes from a true and saving faith. Matthew Henry said, had she said, I believe God is yours and Canaan yours, but I dare not show you any kindness. Her faith had been dead and inactive and would have not have justified her. But by this it appeared to be both alive and lively, that she exposed herself to the utmost peril, even of life, in obedience to her faith. Note, those only are true believers that can find in their hearts to venture forth for God. And those that by faith take the Lord for their God, take His people for their people, and cast in their lot among them. Those that have God for their refuge and hiding place must testify their gratitude by their lives and by their testimonies. So strong was her faith, I say to you. So strong was her faith that it claimed Israel's God to be supreme above all. Verse 11, your God, the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Calvin well said, here the image of Rahab's faith appears as if reflected in a mirror. When casting down all idols, she ascribes the government of heaven and earth to the God of Israel alone. For it is perfectly clear that when heaven and earth are declared subject to the God of Israel, there is a repudiation of all the pagan fictions by which the majesty, power, and glory of God are portioned out among different deities. And hence we see that it is not without cause that two apostles have honored Rahab's conduct with the title faith. This is sneered at by some proud and disdainful men, but I wish they would consider what it is to distinguish the one true God from all fictitious deities, and at the same time so to extol His power as declare that the whole world is governed in His absolute terms, that whatever power exists resides in the God of Israel alone, that He commends all the elements, that He orders all things above and below, and determines human affairs. Consider that testimony. Oh, a true and saving faith will always result in a clear and bold testimony. The true saint will always say, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Naked, poor, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shalt be. Whilst Thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends disown me, show Thy face and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me, twill but drive me to Thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me. Heaven will bring me sweet rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief. 'Tis not in grief to harm me. While Thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me. Were that joy unmixed with Thee. Such will be the testimony. The never failing testimony of every woman truly saving faith. But finally, could I just suggest to your mind one more from this text concerning this faith? Could I suggest to you that true and saving faith always reaps more than it could ever ask or think? Whoa, true and saving always reaps more than it could ever ask or think. From a house on the wall to a throne in a palace. Well did the pulpit commentator say this. An honored guest of Israel. She becomes the wife of the head of the tribe of Judah, Solomon. Probably, says this writer, he was one of those two spies. Ephraim and Judah being the leading tribes and heads of the tribes chosen for such a task. Listen to me. Her child was Boaz, one of the brightest and most honorable of Israel's saints. Her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Moabitess. Her grandchild's grandchild, David. And Jesus of Nazareth had her blood in his veins. Oh, listen. How little she had dreamt of all that satisfaction
and gracious wealth and sweet renown. How little had she ever dreamt of it. Like them. Like her, follow him. Follow him. His conscience, pardon, peace, joy, and love, hope of heaven. Cast in thy lot with the people of God till so exceedingly and abundantly above what you ask or thought, his mercy will come to you that you will be like to them that dream. And when others say to you, the Lord hath done great things for us, you will reply, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Oh, this faith will always reap more than you ever asked or thought. Truly this dear woman, Rahab, is what it's what another has called, Gardner Spring has called, a saint in the wilderness. Gardner Spring, in 1828, was describing God's church. It wasn't specifically talking about Rahab. But oh, listen how it chimes, it rings true of Rahab. Gardner Spring, in 1838, was describing God's church in these words. He said nothing could be more striking. Talking about the church in the wilderness. He said nothing could be more striking than the contrast between her original condition, her debased parentage, and her present elevation and prospects. She was like one who had sustained a moral transformation. And had been, as it were, recreated and born anew. Once poor and miserable, blind and naked, she was now clothed with embroidered work, girded about with fine linen, covered with silk, and decked with ornaments. Though her birth and nativity were of the land of Canaan, though her father was a Hittite and her mother an Amorite, yet she now is allied to a family that participates the riches and royalty of a noble world. Her renown went forth among the nations for her beauty. She was the child of God, the adopted daughter of the King of Heaven. Her second birth traced her lineage to the skies. Born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. She had no unborrowed splendor. Yet was she covered with righteousness, as with a garment, and prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Though once soiled and blemished by her native servitude, though abject in her occupation and associates, yet was she now as the wings of a dove covered with silver and feathers with yellow gold, Psalm 68 and 13. My own impressions. Gardner Springs, as he meditates, said, my own impressions of her loveliness were confirmed by what I distinctly heard from the lips of her royal husband. Behold, he said, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her, Solomon 6 and verse 9. Sometimes he spoke of the tenderness of her attachment, and sometimes of her purity and faithfulness, and sometimes, breaking forth in language of gratified joy, he exclaimed, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. all filled with admiration. I could not but again exclaim, who is this? Who is this? So depraved in her nativity and so exalted in her adoption. So impure in her original and yet so pure in her transformation. So heaven-born, so acknowledged and near to the higher world. And yet, in her own view, so worthless. Who is this? The answer was quickly upon my lips. Who but the church of the firstborn? The spiritual Jerusalem from God out of heaven. The bride, the Lamb's wife. Who but that complex, ornate, and lovely personage who is a lively emblem, a typical designation of the virtues of every age and name, here embodied and personified by this daughter of Zion, traveling in the greatness of her strength. Oh, who is she? I heard him say to her, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, I've loved thee. Therefore I'll give men for thee and people for thy life. Seemed to me that he would blot out all the nations, said Gardner Spring. It seemed to me as he viewed this lovely, this bride, as we view Rahab, Gardner Spring would step up and say, it seemed to me that he would blot out all the nations. He would crush 1,000 worlds before one hair of her head would fall to the ground. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! It seemed to me he'd crush 1,000 worlds before one hair of her head would fall to the ground. Oh, he loved her. He loved her. Oh, bless his holy name. In this story, in Joshua chapter 2, bless your heart, not one hair of her head will be harmed. Not a hair of her head. Indeed, indeed, she'll go from a house in the wall, her seed, to a throne in a palace. Such is true and saving faith. Well, next week, God willing, we'll take up other lessons from the life of Rahab.